It is good to be here on this, the last Lord's Day of the year. And as the sermon title is announced in the bulletin, and as I speak of it now, I hope that everyone understands that a better man means a better person, not being gender specific there, but that's what we should all be seeking to be. For our text this morning, I would like for you to turn to Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. This is speaking of how we can be a better person. And as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to these brethren in Colossae, in this particular place within the letter, he said, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." As I said, we're gathered here this morning for worship on the last day of the year. As the year ends and another is about to begin, we often reflect on the past year, looking back. We often do that, and perhaps as we look back, we think, well, you know, I shouldn't have done this, or I shouldn't have done that, or I should have done this when I didn't do this. We look back and say, how could I be better this year? And some often look at the new year as a time to make resolution, to decide what we need to change, what we need in our lives to make us a better person. But we also know that New Year's resolutions sometimes quickly fall by the wayside. I think I mentioned in the article this morning that I make one or two a year. And the reason I make one or two, the more resolutions you make, the more chances is that you'll carry one out and you'll see it through. But these things can be beneficial. They can be helpful. But there is no better time than to try to be a new person than right now. Regardless of what time of year it is or where we are within the year, there's not a better time than right now. It can never be a bad time to try to be a better person. Benjamin Franklin once said, "Be at war with your vices, at peace with your neighbors, and let every new year find you a better man." A good saying. He had quite a few. And so, with the new year upon us, it'd be appropriate for us to reflect upon our character and to determine if we can be a better person this coming year than we were in the year that is passing by. As we consider this, let us think of the fact that the Lord expects us to build ourselves up. There are a number of passages which talk about building ourselves up. Jude verse 20 tells us what is expected and how to do it. Notice that it uses the phrase building up yourselves. But notice how, "But ye, beloved," speaking to Christians, brethren, "building up yourselves on your most holy faith." And of course, we know that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And therefore, if we are going to be built up, then we know that we are to be built up in accordance to the word of God. But as we look at Romans chapter 4, verses 19 and through 21, we know that we are to be building up in faith. This passage, of course, speaking of Abraham. He fully believed God's word. That's what faith means. Abraham fully believed, even though it was against the natural things or the natural time frame, he believed God's promises. The passage reads, "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God." Notice this next verse. "And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform." If indeed we are built up in faith, then we will know what God has promised, and we will know that God is fully able to provide those things that he has promised to us. provided we do the things that He has directed us in His Word. Not only are we to be built up in faith, we need to be built up in love. That's what the world needs. More love. Of the right things. More distaste for the things that are wrong, the things that are wicked, the things that are evil. But as you turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, we see that one is a better man if they follow the example that Christ set for us. When we look at the life of Christ, we might think, well, He didn't have it the same way we did. He didn't have the modern distractions that we have. I'll guarantee you, in the life of Christ, there were a number of distractions, many of which we would not be able to withstand, many of which we would not be able to endure. Christ had a hard life, a tough life. And the Ephesian letter, this particular portion, tells us that we ought to do as Christ did. He says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." How many of us consider our lives, and what is it that we sacrifice? What is it that we do? How is it that we serve God? Can we serve God better? We are to give ourselves a living sacrifice before God. We are told that that is our reasonable service. But notice that He did all that He did out of love. We are to do what we do in order to become a better person out of love. When we love someone, we tell them of God's grace. We tell them of God's love. We tell them of God's what God's love brought to us and how that they too can benefit from it. That's what love is. And we do this out of compassion. We are to be built up in compassion as well. As you turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. This means compassion toward all. You know, we see people today and they say, well, look at these poor people. They don't have this, they don't have that, or they've lost their job and that sort of thing. We need to have compassion on them. You know, that's wonderful and great, and we all should. Linda and I have often talked about purchasing food cards, you know, and maybe someone who has lost their job and that sort of thing would appreciate being able to go and to purchase a meal, perhaps. And that's one level of compassion. But if we're going to be a better person, what kind of compassion should we have for others? What should we do in order to show them that compassion? Would it not be to help them with their soul? Would it not be to guide them toward the light? In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, we can see that we need to have compassion towards those in Christ as well as those outside of the body. "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love his brethren, be pitiful." That means full of pity. "And be courteous." We ought to extend ourselves to them, and it will actually build us up. It will make us more encouraged. It will help us to be a better person. And we do these things through prayer and fear, respect for God and His Word. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. We'll see there, as we read, another passage penned by the Apostle Paul, given by the Holy Spirit, this time to the Ephesian brethren, that Christians are expected to be builded together in Christ. This is the basis. This is the very foundation upon which we live and stand. That particular passage says, "In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth up to an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." The Spirit gave us the Word of God. The Word of God directs us toward God and instructs us how to be obedient unto God, and also how that we can be built up, encouraged. And per Jude verses 21 and 22, while we are involved in the process of being built up, we're to keep ourselves in His love. We are to continue seeking the mercy from our Lord. unto eternal life. At the same time of being trying to be a better person, we can assist others in doing all we can to help them escape hellfire. That's what this particular passage says to us. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And so as we go through this life, as we seek ways to better ourselves, let us begin by being built up upon the Word of God, embracing it, reading it daily, meditating upon it, making sure that the things that we do are the things that God would have us do. And in so doing, reaching out to those that are lost. This kind of brings us to our next point. You know, God expects us to be built up by His Word. There's a lot of ways to encourage people. There's a lot of ways to be built up. But He expects us to be built up by His Word. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, consider who it was that the Apostle Paul was speaking to. He was speaking to elders in the church. And you'd think, well, you know, these are elders. These are solid men. They were strong. They were faithful. He did warn them that of themselves some would rise up seeking people to follow them. But notice in verse 32 what he told them. They had put forth the effort to travel to be where Paul was going to be so that their paths would come together. And Paul had the opportunity to proclaim some things to them. And what did he say in verse 32? And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Why? Which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. We are to be built upon the word of God because it is the word of God that leads us to him. Also in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, we see that God's word will give us an eternal inheritance. You know, everybody's looking for eternity, or so they say. There are many people that say, well, I'll be glad when it's all over, when we are in heaven with God. If you stop and listen to people, you'll find out that everybody thinks they're going to heaven. Everybody thinks that they're, when it's all said and done, we know people, and they talk about dearly departed loved ones who have just departed this earth. Their life is over. And they'll say so-and-so is in heaven, not understanding that there are none in heaven at present. Three bear record in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But ultimately, not all will be going to heaven. But God promised this from before the beginning of the world, and his promise is recorded here in his word. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. And so he promised in his word before the world began. He actually stated it, that salvation was going to be provided. He stated that in the garden. And then as the plan came to fruition, he showed us that plan. But how else are we going to know about it except through a study of his word? In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, a passage that's very familiar to anyone who is a student of the Bible, we will see that a study of his word will present ourselves favorably to God. It will make us a better person. There's an old saying in the computer world, garbage in, garbage out. What is it that we put into our bodies relative to reading and studying and meditating upon? That is that which should control our mind. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, writing to Timothy, Paul, directed by the Spirit, said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. How? Rightly dividing the word of truth, handling it aright, looking into the word of God, making sure that the pieces we understand align with other places, making sure that our understanding is correct so that all of it is harmonious and so that we can be built up by that word. But that's not the only thing that we must do if we're going to be a better man. We've got to do it. You know, I've known people that I call them professional students. Then there's nothing wrong with education, don't get me wrong. But I've known people that they went from one course of study to another course of study to another course of study. You know, it's about time to do something. The same thing could be true of someone with the Bible. I have heard of people who could quote great portions of the Bible. I actually heard of a man who was not a member of the body of Christ who could quote great portions of the Bible. What was he doing with it? God expects his people, while they are being built up through the word, to do the word. Turn to James chapter 1, verses 22 and following. We're going to see that this is clearly what God intends for us to do. Not only to read the word, not only to study the word, not only to meditate upon it, but to do it. In a very interesting way, he tells us, if all we do is hear, we deceive ourselves. And self-deception is probably one of the easiest things that we can involve ourselves in. It's easy for us to become deceived if we allow it. The passage reads, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. There it's talking about a mirror. You're looking at yourself in a mirror. We've all done it. I think we did it this morning, probably. We checked ourselves out to see if we were ready to come to services and that sort of thing. Here's what happens. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. And then verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. We want to be a better man. We need to look into the word of God, and then we need to do the word of God. If we do these things, we will ultimately be blessed. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, it clearly indicates that we must do more than simply hear. Notice, and there's songs written about this, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. What's it saying? It is telling us that that which we hear, that we're to also do, whatsoever you do in word, whatsoever you do in deed, that requires us doing something. But to do it in the name of the Lord or by the authority of the Lord. And his authority is given to us in his word. So a person who is a hearer only is like one who only remembers what he looks like when he sees himself directly in a mirror. When he walks away from the mirror, he forgets his image. And most tend to look at and remember the outside. When it boils down to it, it's the inside that matters. What we do with God's word and how we respond to it will make us a better person, or we become a lesser person if we reject it. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27 shows what the essence of man is. We know this is talking about the creation. And it tells us in that creation, and it's only about the humans that God created. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Man was the only part of God's creation that became a living soul. And that living soul can become better. The question then is, does our image reflect the image of Christ? If it does not, then we know that we can be a better person. For that to happen, we must look into God's word, the perfect law of liberty, and we must continue to do his will. We also might look to the Bible for examples. Nehemiah might serve as an example. If you'll turn to Nehemiah chapter 2, now we're going to find out some things about him. We're going to look in Nehemiah chapter 2 and Nehemiah chapter 4. He was a cupbearer under the Persian king, Artaxerxes. This man had a strong desire to do the will of God. And you might say, well, why was he a cupbearer under the Persian king? If he desired to do the will of God, being a Jew, it's because they were under bondage. But that desire led him to request and be granted the opportunity to rebuild Jerusalem after 70 years of captivity. In Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, we'll see the words that they're given and the case of Jerusalem, the state that it was in. So then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's word that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. We have Nehemiah. He was a cupbearer for the king. He requested and was granted permission to go and to build up the walls of Jerusalem. And he was, if you will, the cheerleader. We can do this, guys. Come on. Let's jump in here. Let's get the work done. But he could not do it alone. He wanted them to be better men. Everyone had to work together. In Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6 also tells us how it was that this was accomplished. Matter of fact, it was accomplished very quickly. So we built the wall, and the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people have a mind to work. Consider, if you will, the walls of a city that encompassed the whole city. And they started at one point and worked, going opposite ways, two groups of people perhaps, working and going opposite ways until it was joined together once again. Why? For the people had a mind to work. When they went there, no doubt, when they saw the city, the walls broken down, the doors burned, they were despondent. But they had a mind to work. And even their work in building the physical wall was met with opposition. Look at verses 7 and 8 of Nehemiah 4. When we contemplate God's work here and being built up by God's word and striving to be a better man, know that we are going to be met with opposition. There are going to be those who stand in opposition to us. There are going to be situations in which we will find it difficult to serve God, to do His will, to carry on. Same thing with Nehemiah. Verse 7, Nehemiah 4. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. It was to the point that these people had to work with one hand with a spear or a shield in the other hand. They were watching out for each other. They were watching out for the work of God. They worked 24 hours a day while wearing armor, and they completed that wall in 52 days. It took years to build it, and in 52 days, they built it back up. You know, we're going to suffer as well. We say, I want to be a better man. Know that we're going to face opposition. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, the Bible tells us this. Everyone who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We don't necessarily anticipate the type of persecution that early Christians endured. Hopefully we will not have to endure the type of persecutions that God's people under the Old Testament oftentimes had to face. But we are going to face persecution. Somebody once wrote a poem, and I'm not much of a poem reader. I'm going to give it a try. It's a man named Edgar Guest. And it kind of fits this thing about being a better man. It's entitled, Am I a Builder or a Wrecker? I have watched them tearing a building down, a gang of men in a busy town. With a ho, heave ho, and lusty yell, they swung a beam and a sidewall fell. I asked the foreman, are these men skilled, the men you'd hire if you had to build? He gave a laugh and said, no indeed, just common labor is all I need. I can easily reckon a day or two what builders have taken a year to do. And I thought to myself as I went my way, which of these two roles have I tried to play? Am I a builder who worked with care, measuring life by the rule and square? Am I shaping my deeds by a well-made plan, patiently doing the best I can? Or am I a wrecker who walks the town, content with the labor of tearing down? Pretty good poem, and it fits this very well. And so the Lord expects us as Christians to serve Him, to continue feeding off of what He has provided for us. You know, Jesus spoke of this in John chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. He was speaking to those people who would have the opportunity to hear the gospel on the day of Pentecost following the death of Jesus Christ. And it was telling them that they need to stay connected to the source of strength, to the source of growth, to the source of life itself, if we expect it to be better. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. You know, our decision to serve God is optional. Our decision to become a better person is optional. There is nobody that gets up every week and tells us, you have to be a better person today. You have to be a better person this week. You have to strive to be a better person this year than you were last year. But notice what happens to those who do not abide in Christ. For the words of Jesus themselves, they're cast into a fire and they're burned. You know, some of the Israelites of Joshua's day were conflicted about whom to serve. It all comes down to choice. Are we going to choose to be happy today? Are we going to choose to be sad? Are we going to choose to serve God? Are we going to choose to serve self? Are we going to choose to be a better man in the coming year? Are we going to choose to continue on the same path? Some of the Israelites had a problem worshiping other gods. And as you turn to Joshua 24, 14 and 15, we're going to see this. These people's allegiance was divided. Do you want to know why they were divided? Because in their parents' lifetime, they were exposed to all sorts of heathen gods. I say their parents because none of these people that were with Joshua were in Egypt. They were one in the wilderness. But some of the teachings of their parents had lingered in their mind. Some of the things that they were exposed to as they entered into the promised land were wicked and evil. Joshua tells them that serving God is a matter of choice. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What was Joshua saying to them? I'm going to be a better man. I'm going to choose, and I'm going to make that choice. I'm going to serve God. You know, today many are afflicted about whom to serve. Many others are conflicted about how to serve. It's discouraging riding by some of the larger church buildings as we are on our way here and see that even for Bible study, some of the parking lots are nearly filled. Not all of them. I mean, there are some that are very vacant, but it's a bit discouraging because unfortunately some of these people don't know how to serve. And in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, these doubts should be put to rest. A person wanting to know how to serve God also can realize from this verse that it is a choice that each must make. As the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Rome, as directed by the Spirit, he said, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." just as much as it is a choice as whether or not we're going to serve God, or if we're going to serve God acceptably. It's also a choice as to whether or not we're going to strive to be a better person. I opened this sermon this morning talking about the possibility of New Year's resolutions. I think we all should make one. I think everybody should make one. Maybe make several. Again, making several limits the chances that you're going to fail in all of them. But the choice that we need to make today is to resolve to be a better person. And that begins from within. That begins as to what we put into our mind and what we focus on and what we dwell on and what we strive to do in our service to God. You know, only time will tell if we'll be a better person next year than we were this year. But let us not only pray that we will be a better person. We oftentimes pray for strength, and I think we should. But do we look for strength? Do we go to the Word of God to see that we will be strengthened? Let us work toward becoming that better person. And if there are those here gathered with us today that have not obeyed the gospel, they can definitely become a better person by obeying the gospel. If there are those here who have allowed themselves to become mired in sin, or who have a sin within their life that is not repented of, who have at one time obeyed the gospel, they can become a better person by returning to God in accordance to His plan. The gospel plan of salvation is quite simple. It's not changed in over 2,000 years. It's not going to change. Ever. Until there is no earth and there are none to obey. What one must do in order to obey the gospel is to hear the word of God. Acts chapter 10 and verse 33. As Cornelius was gathered with his household, notice what he said to Peter and those with him. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. You know what Cornelius was looking for? To become a better person. He was willing to hear the word of God. He also believed it. John 3:16 tells us how important is believing. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Having heard and believed, then, a person is to repent. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 tells us, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And as one obeys the gospel, they must also confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10 and verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. They are moving toward becoming a better person. And then they are baptized into Christ. 1 Peter 3:21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Having done these things, a person then is a better person. But how do they maintain that? By remaining faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. I mentioned earlier that those who were in Christ, who have sin within their lives that is unrepented, they need to return, but they must return in accordance to God's plan, surrendering everything to Him in repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. I hope as you hear this sermon today that you have promised yourself, committing yourself to becoming a better person. If indeed you've never obeyed the gospel, you need to do so. If indeed you are a child of God and you've allowed sin to come into your life and is not repented of, you need to repent and pray. And that's going to require that you surrender all to Him. Let us stand at this time. Let us sing the first and the third verse of the selected hymn. And if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come?